Welcome to A Pastoral Approach, a site of blogs and podcasts intended to help you grow and be strengthened in the one true faith of Jesus Christ as we approach the day of His coming. We trust the Lord will add His blessing to this, the teaching of His most holy word.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the first epistle of John, the fifth chapter. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. But there are three that testify: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree. Let's try the text. My dear friends in Christ, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And it is for that reason that we may have the greatest confidence that our Lord is real, and the testimony of His life and His death and His resurrection are true. You see, it's good that you believe that Jesus existed. It's good that you believe in God. But remember, even the demons believe such things and tremble. To believe that Jesus lived and died and was resurrected is fine. But that's actually no deeper faith than that which the demons have. Instead, to believe that Jesus lived and died and was resurrected all for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the promise of your life lived eternally, that is faith, and faith that is saving. You see, if that's what you believe, then you have no worries. That is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And that is a faith that no demon has. You see, anyone can believe that Jesus existed, and they have. Think about it for a minute. Thousands of people in Israel saw Jesus, and they knew that He lived. He lived among them. But they didn't believe that He had saved them. And thousands of people, millions of people, billions of people probably believe that Jesus died. That's not hard. Now, you can even believe that Jesus was resurrected. And that's not really all that hard either, especially once you realize that there are tales all over the world of people coming back from the dead. It would be weird, yeah, because most people don't actually come back from the dead. But someone could believe that, right? But you see, that alone isn't faith. Faith grabs on to the grace given by God through Christ Jesus, and faith will never let that grace go. Faith tells you of the incarnation, God in human flesh. Faith tells you that Jesus died for you. And faith tells you that Jesus was resurrected, certainly not a tale, not a myth, not a legend, but actual fact. And this faith, it's not something that you do. It's not something that you can create. Faith itself is a gift from God, granted to you, presented to you, so that you would always receive the love of God in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of all of your sins. You remember we talked last week, about what the love of God is. Do you remember this? The love of God is the commitment to send his Son into our flesh to die. The love of God is death. And that's important. You see, Jesus would die. But he didn't die for a lack of a reason. It's not as if God the Father were just punishing his Son. Jesus died to forgive the sins of the world. And the gospel is that Jesus died for the forgiveness of my great and my heinous sins. And he died for yours too. See, it's not just enough to say that Jesus died. It's that he died for you. He died for me. John says in his epistle that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Right? What does the Christ mean? The Word. It's not Jesus' last name. That was probably something more like Bar Joseph, which means son of Joseph. Christ is actually a Greek word, and it's the same word as the Hebrew word Messiah. It means anointed. It might even be better on occasion, really, to refer to Jesus as Jesus the Christ. It's more specific that way. Jesus the Anointed. Anointed is just a way of saying that something was poured out on Jesus. Now, sometimes that conveys an office, right? You guys remember this? You can anoint with oil, like Samuel did to King David, anointing him as the king over all of Israel. Sometimes you can actually anoint with a sword. You know how this goes, right? Where the Queen of England has a knight bowing before her and she anoints him with a sword on both shoulders. Sometimes you can anoint with water. Now, John says you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, or else you're not born of God. And if you believe this, that's good. You're his child. But what was Jesus anointed for, and where was he anointed? Because John speaks about that pretty specifically, right? The anointing of Jesus, John says, is in two ways, with potentially a third. Now, the first way that Jesus is anointed is water, right? And the second way is in blood. And the third way that Jesus is anointed is by the Spirit. Now, in the first way, Jesus is anointed where? At his baptism. And in that moment, at his baptism, we see all of the Trinity, the Son in the water, the Father speaking of his beloved Son, and the Spirit descending upon Jesus. Now, Jesus wasn't baptized in that water as an example for us, as something that we have to go and do. Jesus was baptized, he says, to fulfill all righteousness. In fact, he would be anointed by the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptizer. And there in the Jordan River, Jesus is baptized in the very same waters that would baptize, that would wash so many clean of their sins. And there, in the Jordan River, he actually sanctified, he made holy all waters for us to be washed in, where our sins would be taken away from us in our baptisms, and we are there welcomed into God's kingdom forever. Now, in the second anointing, Jesus is washed in blood. And where else is this but the cross itself? Because there Jesus was covered over, even in his own blood, which came from whips and piercings and thorns and beatings. Jesus is anointed here in a way that we can't even imagine. But the blood shows us his anointing. And the power of that anointing, the power of that anointing blood comes to us even today as we have been washed and as we have been fed with his holy, innocent, and precious blood. And you see, it has guarded us from great evil, especially that evil of unbelief. And it will continue to do so. And these two anointings, when you put them together, they do something kind of cool. They tell you why Jesus came. You see, in the first anointing, we see that Jesus is anointed to be righteous. That is, he's going to be perfectly holy for all of the world. In the second anointing, we see that Jesus is there to take God the Father's wrath against us. So those are the two reasons. Jesus came to live a holy life so he would give you all of his righteousness. And he came to die a grisly death so that he would take all of your punishment. Our Lord Jesus Christ loves you so much that he came into your flesh to take all of your sin upon himself. And he came to die for you. You know, the Ten Commandments, right? We all know these, or at least we know where to find them, right? None of us have kept them. Not a single one. Every one of us, especially me, is a great sinner here. We have sinned in thought and word and deed. We have not loved God. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And because actually of the sin that is in us, our sinful nature, we'd rather see the world burn than having to face doing what is right and good and salutary. You see, we don't really want to serve God according to our sinful nature, do we? That's the first three commandments, by the way. And we don't really want to love and serve our neighbor, do we? That's the last seven commandments. But John says, of these commandments, they are not burdensome. I don't know. I look at the law and I think, that is too hard. That feels burdensome. John says, if you're born of God, these things should be easy because you're loving one another. But who has kept these commandments? Not me. Certainly not me. And I'm assuring you, and not you either. All of us think that we're pretty good, but the reality is that we're not. We're not at all. We got to remember, though, if you haven't kept these commandments, did Christ come and die for you still? And the answer is yes. You see, if you haven't kept the commandments, that means that you are a sinner. And Christ only came to die for sinners. If you haven't broken every single one of his commandments, then you probably don't need Jesus, because actually there's a pretty good chance you'll get to the resurrection, to eternal life on your own. Now, in reality, the person who doesn't break the commandment doesn't exist. We shouldn't think too highly of ourselves here. We're not good. We're not. We confess that we're poor and miserable. But Jesus only came for the poor and the miserable. And that's good news. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus came for you, the poor and the miserable sinner? I do. I have to, because I have no other hope. And you should believe this. And if you do, and I think that you do, it is only because of the third anointing. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is poured out first on Jesus in his baptism, through his life, through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and then it is poured out on the disciples at Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit is poured out on you as well. In fact, I'm going to do a little experiment. This wasn't in the sermon. I want everybody in the congregation to point to where the Holy Spirit is poured out on you. Go ahead. Follow the leader. You see, in your baptism, this is the word. This is the word put into physical means. It is the word, and it is the sacraments. And the same actually goes up here. The altar, the sacrament of the altar, is God's word in physicality. And you have this. You have the Holy Spirit, and it's given to you right there. How many of you were baptized in this font? Quite a few. And how many were baptized in a font elsewhere? All the rest. There, the Spirit, through water and the Word, is given to you. And in that water, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He comes to you, as is Jesus' promise. And he delivers to you the testimony of the faith of Jesus Christ. That good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ is sent by the Father to die for you. And there in that font, hundreds have been washed. And in any other font, millions, if not billions of people have been washed. And to each of them, the same gift is given. The testimony of Jesus Christ that is believed by faith. And that testimony is ever going to point to one thing. And that is Jesus Christ himself. It points us to the Messiah, the Anointed One. And it shows us that he is truly the Son of God, the Son of the Father. It shows us that he truly did live righteously for us. It shows us that there was nothing he would not do for the people that he would save. It went from being fully God. I mean, can you comprehend this? Fully God from all the way into pre-existence. I don't even understand how that's possible. Eternity, right? Jesus has always been fully God. And in his incarnation, he became fully God and fully man. He took on our flesh and he took on humanity and stuck it up into the Trinity. Who can comprehend that? Who can see such love there that God comes and takes on the sin of humanity? Who can comprehend that a perfect God would himself become sin, that he would condescend to come and live with us, his creation? No one can understand this. No one. Not by our own ability. But yet, here's the thing. We believe it, don't we? We believe this because we have been enlightened by faith, given to us by that anointing of the Holy Spirit. We have been granted this marvelous anointing by the very command of Jesus, the command that we be baptized. The command to be baptized is not burdensome. And the command to be forgiven is not burdensome. And the command to come and eat and to come and drink, not burdensome. See, those are easy commands, aren't they? Right? We don't do anything, we just receive. That's all. And they're all gifts to you. Now, the cool thing is, of those commands, be baptized, be forgiven, eat and drink. Those things then strengthen us to go out and love and serve our neighbor. They strengthen us to obey the Ten Commandments. They enable us to go out there and serve with our hands without the fear of sin. We don't need to fear sinning anymore. Now, we should not seek to sin, right? That's what children of Satan do. But children born of God, being fully and completely saved, children of God desire to love and serve their neighbor and all of humanity, really, just as the Lord came and served and saved all of humanity. Do we have to fear our service? Well, like if we get something wrong, right? You go out, you do something, you get it wrong. Do you have to fear it as if God is going to punish you? No. But thinking about this a lot, actually, because, you know, our baby is born or is due to be born soon. And I think it's like this. It's like a mother teaching her child, her daughter, to talk, trying to get her to say, mama, right? I mean, what does every mom want but the daughter to say, mama, right? And the child, you can kind of see them working it, and the words start coming, and they start making sounds and syllables and all this, and the first word the child says is, dada. Is the mom going to hate that daughter for saying dada? No. See, now, that's not what the mom was trying to accomplish, right? But because the daughter is speaking, the mother has great joy here. It's the first word. What's more exciting than that? And you see, I think this is the joy. I think this is the joy that the father certainly feels towards his son, even while the father had to forsake the son while he was dying on the cross. But I think this is how the father feels toward you when you do righteous things with sinful hands, when we go out and we love and serve our neighbor. You see, Jesus lived righteously. He was perfect in every way. And yet he became sin. And because he was sin, on that cross, he was so offensive to God that his father had to turn his back on him and pour out all of his wrath on his head. But the father, even in that moment, just think about this for a second. The father, in that moment of wrath, is still filled with great joy at his son. Because that's the father's love, that his son would die for the sins of the whole world, and specifically your sins. See, the father is happy. He's joyful at his son's work, because now you're saved. And when the father looks at you now, when he looks at you, baptized into his son, as he looks at you through your sin, and even though you sin, the father continues to love you and be joyed at you because you're a child of God, and you go out and you certainly do continue to love and serve others in his name. You see, God is not disappointed in you. He doesn't hate you. He can't. Just as the water and the blood and the spirit testify to what our Jesus did for you, the waters of baptism, the blood of the Lamb, and the Holy Spirit testify that you are the sons forever. You are a beloved brother or sister of Jesus. And by faith, by that gift, you will always be Christ's. By faith, given to you in the water and the word, given to you in baptism by the Holy Spirit. What does John say? You will overcome the world. What's that mean? You will rise in the resurrection unto eternal life on the last day. By water and blood and the Spirit, as Christ did, you too shall rise. You will be with him forever. You believe this by faith. Because of that, you are his forever. And we know this. We know that we are his forever because he is risen. He is risen
indeed. Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Louis Polzine. I'm glad you've joined us as we've made our way through the scriptures. If you're in the Bemidji, Minnesota area and you're looking for a new church home or just have questions, I encourage you to contact us at Trinity in Bemidji at 218-444-4441. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you now and always.